Truth Revolution.
And we're on again.
Yes, it's been a month, yeah. But we are back.
Right. This is Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. We believe that you can have actually faith.
Yes.
And actually look at science and see, hey, I could see that.
That's right.
Right?
We love faith. We love science.
Right.
We love anything that leads us to the truth. And today we're talking to some people who absolutely want to pursue the truth.
Absolutely.
Who are they, Dave?
All right. Today we have astronomer and best-selling author Hugh Ross. And he travels the globe speaking on the compatibility of advancing scientific discoveries with the timeless truths of Christianity. His organization, Reasons to Believe, is dedicated to demonstrating via a variety of resources and events that science and biblical faith are allies, not enemies. And working alongside Hugh is his wife, Kathy. She holds a master's degree in English from the University of Southern California, worked in communications there, and later taught at Pasadena City College. In addition to editing Hugh's books, Kathy serves as the vice president at Reasons to Believe, overseeing multiple ministry departments.
So Hugh and Kathy, welcome to the show. We are so glad you're here with us.
Thank you.
Thanks for having us.
Now, Kathy, you have a master's degree in English, so I hope you won't be correcting Dave's grammar the whole time.
Well, I'll try to refrain. It's painful, thanks. But I'll try.
I appreciate that. It's painful when people do it.
No, we're just kidding. Hey, actually, we've had Hugh on the show a lot. Kathy, it's great to have you here joining us today. Really looking forward to having hearing you. Hugh, we've had you on the show a lot talking about science and scientific things. So people might assume we're getting back into astronomy or astrobiology today, like we often talk about when you're here, or even aliens. I think one of the best shows you ever did with us, one of the most popular ones was about aliens.
Yeah, people still talking about that.
The aliens and demons. Mm-hmm. But tell us a little bit about your new book. You both together wrote a book called Always Be Ready: A Call to Adventurous Faith. Tell us a little bit about what the book is and why you guys wrote it.
Well, it's a book we wanted to write even 30 years ago, but it's based on a passage in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give good reasons for the hope within you with gentleness, respect, and a clear conscience. So for the past three decades at Reasons to Believe, we've been focusing on developing those good reasons.
Mm.
And this book is really for Christians to show them how to use those good reasons, how to develop that Christian demeanor of gentleness, respect, and a clear conscience, and then watch how the Holy Spirit brings people to you that God has prepared in advance to hear and respond to your good reasons.
Mm.
And we're basically saying what you read in the book of Acts is still going on today, and if you put this into practice, you'll see it in your own life, and it will encourage you, because you'll actually see God performing amazing miracles in your life to give you opportunities to present those good reasons.
That's cool. Amen. So we definitely want God to do some miracles, some amazing works in our life. Could either one of you tell me, when you say the book of Acts is still going on, what do you mean by that?
Well, in the book of Acts, you see God's Holy Spirit performing specific miracles to enable the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to go to people that otherwise wouldn't hear and respond to it. I mean, the book of Acts is filled with stories of these kinds of encounters that God had set up, you know, like between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, between Peter and Cornelius. I mean, we're just basically saying God's still in the business of doing that. The condition is you have to prepare good reasons. The second condition, you need to be prepared to deliver those reasons with Christian demeanor.
Okay.
With gentleness and respect.
Gentleness and respect. Yeah. So hey, anyone listening to the show today who you're a little bit of a skeptic, or maybe you're investigating Christianity, but you're not quite there yet, I want you to hear today, when you talk with Christians, this is the type of discussion Christians should be having with you, not necessarily people picketing around your windows,
right,
shouting
amen.
At you, telling you you're dumb or things like
right.
that. Hugh, today you're going to be talking to us a little bit more from a pastoral perspective than a science perspective. Tell us a little bit about your pastoral background.
Well, I was at Caltech doing research on quasars and galaxies when another astronomer there at Caltech, who was a Christian, said, Hugh, I notice you spend all your time sharing your faith with astronomers and physicists. Have you ever thought about sharing your faith with non-scientists? And I said, Dave, where do you find these non-scientists? He said, walk off the Caltech campus. I'm sure you'll run into one or two.
Oh, that's awesome.
Literally, and began to just talk to people on the street. And I discovered they were much more receptive to the scientific evidence for the God of the Bible. I began to attend a church between Caltech and the Jet Propulsion Laboratory. That church had me do a class for skeptics. And then they put me on the pastoral staff. I've been on the pastoral staff ever since, basically training lay people how to use the book of nature, how to use science to bring people to faith in Christ.
Oh, man.
That's amazing.
Now, Kathy, you've done some evangelism yourself. You even do door-to-door evangelism, or you've done it?
Well, briefly, yes. In fact, I don't want the cover of the book we wrote to mislead people that we still spend our time going around knocking on doors.
Right.
The doors on the cover are symbolic of the fact that if you're prepared with hope and your life exudes hope, people will ask you what you're about, or they'll ask you questions, and you'll draw them into conversation. And that's really what it's all about. But yeah, briefly, I did knock on doors, and it was a great experience. It actually helped me back in the day when people did knock on doors and walk around neighborhoods. It just helped me learn how to communicate my faith with people who had no background, no life of church attendance and church involvement. And that was the milieu in which I grew up. So, I actually have a very different answer for why we wrote the book.
Okay. Yeah. Why would you say that?
Yeah. Hugh talks about the book of Acts continuing, but people need to have evidence of that fact. Many people do not believe that that's even possible when they read the book of Acts and see all the amazing things that happen there. But for the last 30 years, Hugh has actually been experiencing what I would call these fine-tuned encounters with people on airplanes or in the Uber cars or standing in line at the bank or at the grocery store. These amazing encounters happen. Not to say I haven't had some too, but his stories have accumulated, and people have just said, Hugh, you've got to tell that story. This is amazing. And after 30 years worth of stories, people said, just write those stories. And he had me get involved because, you know, some of them seemed so unbelievable that he needed an eyewitness to verify.
Yeah.
Well, the book also includes stories from other people. They're not just my stories. And so I wanted people to understand, hey, it's not just scientists that have these kinds of encounters. Everybody can have these encounters. Whatever good reasons you prepare, God will use.
I remember one story you told us about when you went to Russia and you spoke at a symposium there with some scientists. I don't know if that's the type of, I'm not going to give that one away.
Right.
People have to listen to other podcasts, but I don't know if that's the type of story you're talking about, or give us an example of what types of things happen.
Well, there's a chapter in the book on what happened when I was in Russia.
Okay.
And that story's in there. So we have chapters on different kinds of encounters. What happens when you're in a hospital, for example, or what happens when you're waiting for a flight at an airport.
Or when a guy pulls a gun on you when he opens the door.
Yeah, I mean, there was one time where I was knocked on this door, and I just saw this guy with a gun pointed at me. And for some reason, I had zero fear. And so I just asked him, he says, you know, why do you have this gun pointed at me? He says, well, I thought you were a policeman. If I was a policeman, what would you have done? Is I would have blown you away.
Whoa.
So I told him who I was, and he said, oh. And he waved me into his house with his gun still pointed at me.
What?
We had a conversation for the next 10 minutes with him still holding the gun.
Right.
And after about 15 minutes, he said, you know, I think I need to get rid of this gun.
Amen.
So he put the gun down, and we really had a deep conversation. I went back there a couple more times. And that really helped him get over his anger towards the police force.
That's amazing.
Oh, my goodness. That's crazy.
Yeah.
And so these sorts of situations, you're saying, can happen to any follower of Jesus.
Oh, well, I wouldn't want that to happen to Justine.
Right.
Maybe I should rephrase well, that. Not, yeah, not the gun thing, maybe, but but the opportunity that comes up seemingly out of the blue to share the news of Jesus Christ can happen to any believer.
Well, I'll tell you another story. I was with a brand new believer, and we were going, you know, to these doors, and 19 doors, nobody would open the door for us. And by this time, it's getting dark. And so we get to this one property, and there's a gate there. We open the gate, and there's this big German Shepherd dog. And the dog basically guided us all the way to the front door. It was a five-acre estate. So the dog got us to the front door. A man opened the door and said, how did you get here? I said, well, your dog showed us the way. And he said, didn't you see the sign at the gate? He said, we didn't see any sign. He said, there's a big sign there that warns everybody that there's a trained attack dog on duty.
What?
Did the dog bark? And I said, no, the dog did not bark. He says, he's trained to bark really loudly. Anybody comes close to the gate.
Wow.
If anybody goes through the gate, he's trained to attack and subdue that person. And then he looked at us and said, the two of you, are you Christians? And I said, why do you ask? He says, because my wife and I and our three children have been praying for the past hour that God would send somebody to us to tell us how we can become Christians.
Wow. What?
The answer to that prayer. And God somehow did something with our dog. So he walked into the house, explained the gospel to them. They all prayed to receive Christ. And then he showed us how well trained that dog was.
Wow.
Then we went out to the gate, and there was a sign as big as you can imagine warning people about the trained attack dog. And the young man who was with me said, this is just like the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. God blinded us to the sign. God took control of that dog. That dog showed us exactly where we needed to go. We would have never found the front door of the house. And then here's this family all praying for the past hour. Says this is just like the book of Acts.
That is amazing.
That is a pretty awesome story. I'll point out that you have to be prepared. If you weren't prepared to give that man an answer, I don't believe the Holy Spirit would have led you into that situation. Right. Would you agree with that or not?
Yes. That's the whole point. If you're prepared and if you're looking for opportunities, God will provide you with those opportunities. And the first three or four times it happens, you'll think it's a coincidence. But when it's several dozen, you realize this is the Spirit of God at work to bring people to faith in Christ.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I remember when I was studying at Biola University, you know, I was getting my master's degree. One of the classes we were working on was manuscripts and how to know that the Bible is not just a book, but it's not just a copy of a copy, but we can actually know what the Bible originally said in the first writings of it, the original autographs. And so, you know, this is something a lot of people will say is, yeah, you know, you don't have to know all that stuff, but we had studied this. I'd been in a class about it, been working on this for months. I was out in California. I got into a taxi to go to the grocery store to get some food for my apartment. I was visiting there. I lived in Kansas. I got in the taxi, rode down to the grocery store, and the taxi cab driver starts talking. And he just starts talking about religion for no reason. Mm-hmm. And he asked why I'm there. And I said, well, actually, I'm kind of studying religion. And he says, oh, I don't know why people believe in that sort of stuff. You know, you guys all believe in this ancient book and that book is just a bunch of hocus pocus. I mean, you don't even know what was written in that book until it got to today. It's like the telephone. And he started telling me why you can't trust the Bible. And then I had the perfect, I just studied it, right? I had the perfect answer to explain to him how we can trust the Bible and how we know it's from God.
Great example.
I think that's a great example of how you studying, you prepare, you know, your book's telling us to do, like 1 Peter tells us to do. And then God is able to use that.
Amen.
You probably have a lot of examples like that. I've started reading the book. I've not gotten all the way through it yet. It's great so far. But you probably have a lot of examples like that in the book.
We do. We actually have a URL on our website where we can collect stories just like yours. Yeah. And you know, one thing I notice is when I'm on airplanes, half the conversations I have with people are with people who have a PhD in science or a doctorate in theology. Mm. You and I know that makes up less than 1% of the U.S. population. Why is that 50% of my encounters? Mm. Well, God knows I got a PhD in astronomy. He knows I'm a pastor. He's the one that's setting up these encounters. In your case, you had just studied that course on the Bible manuscripts, and God gave you an opportunity to yeah. use that good reason that you had prepared.
That's exactly right. And I would say a huge, I don't know what percentage, but when I'm on airplanes and I have the opportunity to discuss things with God, a huge portion of those conversations, the people express doubt to me, a logical reason why they should doubt the faith. And my master's degree was in apologetics, reasons why we should know it's right. true. And so God is going to use, if we've been prepared, whatever method we've prepared for.
Right. The amazing thing is too, that we hear it all the time. When you do a message here at the church, it's like, man, Jeff was speaking to me just about that. And I needed to hear that. And so we may think that stuff like this doesn't happen, but every Sunday, somebody hears a message that God needs them to hear.
Sure. That's one of the reasons, like at our church, you know, we don't pick what the sermon's going to be on until we've prayed and felt like the Holy Spirit's led us in a direction. Right. You know, but Kathy, I'd love to hear some stories from you too. What some of the stuff that God has used you to do in this area?
Well, even though I didn't major in science or study science, I knew that those scientific questions would always come up in conversation, and not having good answers to those questions really held me back. And it was amazing how freeing it was once I got some answers to those questions, and also the same ones that you just talked about. As a lit major, let's face it, I needed answers to the manuscript questions, and those were the first questions that I studied. I think for me, a real wake-up moment was when somebody very close to me, someone I loved and was really looking up to, just walked away, said, you know what, I've gone to college now and I've studied science and the Bible isn't true and you'll figure that out someday. And I'm like, why are you saying that? And he said, well, the whole thing about the earth being, you know, 6,000 years old, and Genesis tells this fable about creation that isn't true. And if that isn't true, who knows how many other things aren't true. And I was devastated. I just thought, what on earth? But I didn't have good answers for him at that point. Did not have good answers. I said, I know you're wrong. I can't explain why you're wrong, but I know you're wrong. Because there's a very real relationship with the God who made all of this. So for me, several years later, meeting Hugh and finding out that Genesis was actually significant. I was shocked when he said, I asked him, I said, what do you as a scientist do with Genesis 1? I could see you believe the Bible is absolutely true word of God. So how on earth do you get around Genesis? And he's like, I don't get around it. It was that passage that really drew me into a study of scripture and come to believe that it's true. And that just blew me away. I'm like, how? To explain that. So he did. In just a very few minutes, he was able to go through the passage and just give me the point of view for the text. And he gave me this beautiful, plausible explanation of the passage and of the time scale and of how the word for day could be used literally as a long period of time. And how if you look at the passage from the point of view on the surface of the earth, you consider the days to be long periods of time, everything fits. That was such exciting news to me. That I couldn't wait for opportunities to share it. And I can't tell you how many times God gave me opportunity, because I didn't have the capacity to go into all the details, but I had this great little quick overview that he had given me. Of course, I dug in and studied it a lot more just to be better prepared, but it was so liberating. And it gave me many opportunities to talk to the students in my classes about why I believe the Bible, why I take a Christian worldview. And I had a great story, but I don't know if we have time to tell it, about a girl who challenged me. I had a student who was brilliant, absolutely brilliant and better read than I am, which is always intimidating for a college teacher. And she came up to me one day and she realized that I was coming from a Christian place in my life and thought, and she just hit me with a passage from Mark Twain where he ridicules the Bible for this horrible God of the Old Testament who mm-hmm. slaughters people and, you know, he just takes people out, commits genocide. And what do you do with that? You know, and I was like, well, let's talk about that. Can you, do you have time to come to my office so we can have a conversation about that?
Yeah.
And she did. So I was able to follow up and we talked about historical context and how, you know, Mark Twain was exaggerating he's trying to put it into a modern context and yeah. it doesn't work.
Yeah.
And then I asked her about her beliefs and she said, well, I'm an atheist. And I said, well, tell me about the God you rejected. Tell me about that God. So she went on to describe this horrible God, very mean and rules oriented and demanding, and he could kill you and crush you at any moment. And she was just, it was going on, and I just looked at her and I said, wow, it's a good thing you're an atheist. And she was just shocked. And I said, well, the God you rejected is not God. So you had to reject that God. I would have rejected that God. Yeah. There's no way. And that God doesn't line up with the one you described, does not line up with either the Bible or the world we live in. And that just really shocked her. And it started a conversation that continued over many months. She would come into my office and bring her story. And, you know, the main thing was that I got into her personal story and found out there were many personal, emotional, relational reasons for her rejection. And yes. that's when we really started making progress.
Well, there's a good point there in that there are stories in the book for people like the lady you're talking about, mm-hmm. Sharon. It takes months, sometimes years. For example, I've noticed over the course of my career that when you're talking to an atheist scientist, it's typically a minimum of 18 months before they become a believer in Christ. And they're going to hit you with all these questions. And therefore, in terms of being, you know, having good reasons, you may not have all the reasons that they need. And so that's why you need to partner with other people.
Yeah.
Not in this alone. And say, you know, I don't have a good answer for that, but I have a friend that I know who has an answer. How about we talk with him? And that can work.
That's good.
And so just being patient. It's kind of like fishing. You don't want to yank on the hook too quickly. So it's like that too. And you want to, you know, show some care with people.
Yeah.
If you're looking for a silver bullet, and what I tell people in this book is this, when you have a conversation with someone, you want to leave a resource with them, but you want that resource to be specific to the issues they're bringing up. Don't just throw some generic track at them or a booklet. Find something that really focuses on the issue that they raise, mm-hmm. and then volunteer to answer their questions that they had a chance to examine it.
Yeah, that's good. And, you know, speaking of resources, Hugh and Kathy are from Reasons to Believe. Reasons.org is that
Absolutely.
Website.
Mm-hmm.
Lots of Reasons.org. Lots of great resources. I mean, you guys are just full of that stuff. And the book, again, is Always Be Ready. You can get that on Amazon. You can get it at Reasons.org. Always Be Ready, A Call to Adventurous Faith. We'll link to it at our show site. You know, speaking of manuscript evidence, let's look at the Bible really quickly. We're going to do a Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Bible contradiction today brought to you by Skeptics Annotated Bible.
Okay.
All right, Joshua 8:28 says, so Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. However, Nehemiah 7:32 says the men of Bethel and Ai numbered 123.
Okay, this is actually similar to one of those situations Kathy was just talking mm-hmm. about where, you know, the God of the Old Testament right. destroyed all these people. So what's going on? Was this city a permanent heap of ruins or did people still live there later on? Because the Bible seems to indicate people still live there after it was made a permanent thing of ruins. So there's a few different answers. There's always a possibility they're talking about a different city of Ai. Right. Right? There's more mm-hmm. than one city named Pittsburgh.
Yeah, absolutely.
But there's also, you know, we use the cracked acronym, D for dialect. I think sometimes in the book of Joshua especially, they use hyperbole to make a point. You know, this last week, I watched the game between the Chiefs and the Broncos.
Oh, no.
Did you watch that game, Dave?
Yes, I did.
Dave's a Broncos fan.
I am.
And I could say, the Chiefs killed the Broncos.
Every one of them. They're still laying on the field to this day.
That's right. But, you know, Patrick Mahomes did not have a knife. He didn't stab right. anybody.
Well, even might though, as well have.
right. It's actually someone edited Wikipedia. Mm-hmm. And if you go to the Broncos page right now, it says owned by Patrick Mahomes. Mm-hmm. So, right, this is an example of hyperbole. Right. That you're making a point, right? Absolutely. And so when it says Joshua Burned Eye made it a permanent heap of ruins, he may have been making a point that yeah. it was really destroyed. It's not, God wasn't necessarily saying nothing will ever come again. He could have, the Bible uses human expression. Also, to see here for historical context. Now, this book was written between 1400 and 1370 BC. Anything written after that just wouldn't count. It wasn't a prophecy. It was just a statement as right now,
right.
this is the way it is. So, hey, Kathy or Hugh, is there anything else you might want to add to that?
I thought you did a really good job yeah. on that. I mean, just understanding, hey, this is Hebrew, it's not English, mm-hmm. and just how the Hebrews would use these phrases. And yeah, you find a lot of hyperbole in the Bible, just like you do in English.
Right.
And Lord, you're yeah. an English major, right?
Yes. In fact, a lot of the things people complain about in the New Testament, I never forget one person argued about the fact that Jesus called the mustard seed the smallest of seeds.
Yeah.
And he was making a point. He was telling a story. Mm. He wasn't making a scientific statement right. about the how many microns across the mustard seed is. You know.
Well, also the context. It's the smallest of your seeds. Mm. He wasn't talking about bacteria.
Yeah, so. That's right. That's so important to understand. And
right.
not only is this about Bible contradiction, this is also about the state of people's hearts. You know, I don't know if you guys have found this to be true, but I've always found that when people have logical reasons, most of the time, this isn't about me belittling or destroying their arguments. This is about me scooping away the intellectual objections so that we can get to the heart of the matter. Often I found that someone's been hurt by a Christian, or they've been hurt by what they perceive God as having done to them when they were younger. And really, if we can view this differently, I'm not arguing to destroy their arguments. I'm trying to scoop away the issues to get to the heart of the matter. Do you find that to be true?
I do, in a sense that often I get a really hostile reaction when people find out I'm a believer. And when I see that hostility, that tells me they've been hurt by somebody in the past.
There's an example of a brilliant man who was a professor at a university who had a very negative, hostile reaction to Hugh. And everybody thought he had intellectual objections, but when it came down to it, he ended up being willing to have a private conversation with Hugh. And it turns out that when he was a little boy, his parents were having great marital problems. And he prayed and prayed to God that they would stay together. Mm. And they divorced. And yeah. at that point, he figured, it's no use to pray. God doesn't care if he is there. He let my parents break up. For the rest, I mean, he was like 8 years old when this happened. And that was his moment of deciding that there is no God.
Mm.
And so dealing with that hurt and talking about prayer and people and free will and whatever, it was like he needed to get past that hurt in order to have even a possibility to open his heart.
Yeah.
But up until then, he just built a wall of intellectual, you know, challenges to bolster his reason not to believe.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes that happens publicly where they get very angry when there's a bunch of people around. And, you know, can we talk about this privately? So just give them an opportunity to get away from the crowd. And that's what happened with his one professor. We wound up having a 2-hour private meeting after my public speaking event, and that's where all the stuff came out. And he really appreciated the compassion. And even though he was an atheist, he started donating to Reasons to Believe.
Wow.
Because he says, I just like the way you guys treat people. So
that's amazing.
Yeah, the important thing to remember, though, too, is that for some one reason or another, we live in a world full of individuals that, for one reason or another, have lost hope. And we bring hope to them, and that's what it boils down to me.
That's absolutely right. We are out of time. Guys, thanks for being on the show today. This is so good. And, you know, this book is Always Be Ready, A Call to Adventurous Faith. Always Be Ready, A Call to Adventurous Faith. You can get it on Amazon. You can get it at reasons.org. We're going to link to it so you can get it there. Reasons.org, again, all sorts of great information.
Right.
If you want to start the process of learning how to have answers That's a great place to start. Amen. Of course, you can always browse through the truthrevolution.tv archives. Mm-hmm. We've got stuff on just about any topic, any question you want to ask. So great stuff there. Okay. If you encounter someone who doesn't believe, remember to treat them with love and respect. They're dealing with more than just intellectual objections. Mm-hmm. They're dealing with spiritual things and emotional things, as well as stuff from their past. So give them the right answers, but always treat them with gentleness and respect. This is Jeff from Revolution Church. We'd love to have you come on out. God bless, and we'll see you next month.